And we're going to be continuing our study on anxiety today and looking at some more passages and some more texts. And just by the Lord's grace and by the Lord's kindness, he's even using this to teach me how to get rid of the idols of my heart and to not be anxious. Since you guys know this particular message is being pre-recorded, I just preached this entire message and realized that the battery on the microphone died about a minute into it. And so now this is my second time preaching this here in front of the camera. And so the Lord is even using this to test and grow my own heart so that I'm not going to be anxious or worried or discontent because things didn't go the way that I particularly wanted them to go. So grateful and rejoicing in the Lord's kindness to us. Apparently, the Lord knew that I needed this for whatever reason, and the Lord knows what we need, and he gives it to us in his timing, and he provides what he can, or he provides for us according to his will. And so we rejoice in that. We're grateful for that. We don't become anxious. We are trustful and knowing that the Lord is good and is in control. I want to read to you a story as we begin today about a man by the name of Richard Leiter who went on a trip to the Serengeti Plains of East Africa. I'm just going to read to you a little bit of a quote here. It says, he had planned an expedition and secured the services of a Maasai warrior to be his guide. When they met, all the Maasai man was carrying was a spear and a small sword on his belt and a warm blanket thrown over his shoulder. As they traveled the first day, the Maasai man kept eyeing Leiter's backpack. So that evening, he unpacked his bag in front of him and showed him all that he had. It was a high-tech, ultralight model designed for maximum cargo carrying efficiency, covered with snaps, clasps, zippers, full of pockets and pouches, compartments inside compartments, and Velcro everywhere. And the thing was absolutely stuffed. It was a walking advertisement for an L.L. Bean or Patagonia catalog. I began to unpack in front of his eyes medical supplies, remedies and cures, eating utensils, cutting devices, digging tools, direction finders, stargazers, map readers, things to write on, various garments, various functions, waterproof bags for everything, etc., etc., etc. The Maasai man stood amazed and quiet for some time. And then he asked a question, does all this make you happy? That night he repacked his bag. When he returned to the U.S. from Africa, he began to repack his life. It was overstuffed. We are living overstuffed lives. And the irony behind it is that we thought that each addition to our lives would only increase our happiness that much more. But overstuffed lives have a tendency to do the very opposite, which is to increase our anxiety. This is the second message in our series on anxiety, and I want to share with you again the outline and the direction that we're going with this particular series. We have a brief word on medication, a biblical definition of anxiety, anxiety as idolatry, how to identify anxiety, the aggravations of anxiety, the psychosomatic effects of anxiety, parenting anxious children, anxiety's manufacturing department, the goal, a pragmatic objection, and the cure to anxiety. We're going to be picking up this outline today with how to identify anxiety. And so let's dive into this and take a look at how we can identify this in our lives. Now, before we look at some specific ways to identify anxiety, I want to go back briefly to our definition that we began with last week. One of the things that we noted was that the old King James used the word care instead of the word anxious. So, for example, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, you have the statement, be careful for nothing. And then in Matthew 6, instead of saying, do not be anxious about your life, the King James Version says, take no thought for your life. This helps us to see something, and that is that anxiety is having an inordinate amount of care or concern. We should care about providing for our families. There are things that we ought to care about. And when Jesus says, don't take any thought about your food and clothing, I don't think that he's telling us to be passive, to neglect our families. I think that we should care very much about those things. And 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 helps us to see this. In this particular passage we read, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So let me tell you what I think Jesus is telling us when we take these principles and bring them together. Jesus is warning us against distrustful care. How then can you identify whether or not you have distrustful care? Here are some considerations on how we can identify worry, anxiety, distrustful care. The first one is when you justify worry by saying that you're just a very caring person. This is exactly what Isaiah is talking about when he says in Isaiah 5 and verse 20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." If you fret and if you are worried and you're anxious and you're troubled by your thoughts, and then you say, "Well, it's just because I am a very caring person, I care about people," then you're being deceptive not only to others but to yourself. And you're doing what Isaiah says, and you're swapping good for evil and suggesting that something that the Lord Jesus himself has called sin, you're suggesting that that is something that's morally good or somehow indicative that you have a good heart inside. Jesus calls this a sin. He says, don't do it. Do not become anxious. And then we go and justify it. You might remember the story of Mary and Martha. Jesus comes into Martha's home, and Mary goes and she sits at Jesus' feet, and Martha goes about preparing and serving. And finally, in just complete exasperation, she says to Jesus, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" Now, what does Jesus say to her? Does he compliment her for how caring she is? Does he highlight and exalt this character trait of Martha's? He doesn't. He does, to be sure. He speaks kindly to her. But he corrects her. In Luke chapter 10 and verses 41 through 42, where we read about this passage, we read, "But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" Jesus tells her that she is anxious and that Mary has made the right choice, implying that Martha has made the wrong choice. We need to be cautious against implying that our sinful desires and actions are actually righteous and pleasing to the Lord. If the Bible says that anxiety is a sin, we should take that seriously. Now, one note of encouragement from this particular text is that Jesus does deal with her with much grace. And I think this is an example and model of how Christ deals with his own children when they are going through a struggle like this. He's not dismissive about this. He addresses it, but he does it with care and concern. And I think that he does this with us as well. Here's another way to identify anxiety in our hearts, and that is when your thoughts distract you from worship. This is one that probably many of us could relate to. This would include things like the devotional time you spend reading the Word each day, or the time you spend in prayer. It includes your time at church and worship and listening to sermons and singing songs and all of those kinds of things. Jesus gives to us a rather chilling warning about what anxiety can do. And this is in the context of Jesus describing his second coming. And what Jesus says is that anxiety will prevent some people from being prepared for his coming. Now, of course, you remember that that anxiety is an inordinate amount of care. It is a distrustful care. Oftentimes, it's referred to as the cares of this life. In Luke 21 and verse 34, Jesus says, "But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life." That's anxiety. "And that day come on you suddenly like a trap." In another context, very similar idea. Jesus says that anxiety can actually prevent a person from becoming a Christian in the first place. You remember the parable of the sower and the seeds, right? This is the seed that falls among the thorns. In Matthew 13 and verse 22, Jesus says, "As for what was sown among thorns, This is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. The cares of the world, the anxieties of this life, it chokes the word. This is anxiety. This is distrustful care. Both verses describe what happens when anxiety distracts someone from coming to the Lord. All of us know what it's like to be reading the Word in the morning and then simply to start thinking about the budget or about how you're going to pay for that next bill or what so-and-so is going to think about your Facebook post. If you are getting distracted by the cares of the world while you are engaged in worship, you might be an anxious person. Here's another one: when you trust yourself more than the Lord. This actually could really be a summary statement for this whole section, but we're going to treat it as a little bit of a separate point here. Look for little ways in which you are leaning on your own understanding. Do you believe that you're the one who provides for your family ultimately, or do you believe that it's the Lord? Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 6, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land." Richard Sibbes writes this. He says, "A holy despair in ourselves is the ground of true hope." Paul gives to us an example of how we're to kind of manage this whole area of our lives and how we should be crediting the Lord with our accomplishments. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 10, he says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them," and then here's the statement, "though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me." Do you credit yourself with your accomplishments, or do you credit the Lord? Here's another way in which we can identify anxiety in our hearts. It is when you look to others for affirmation of sinful behavior. Let me give to you an example of what I mean by this. When you post your sin on social media with the expectation that others will step in and affirm you, it doesn't have to be on social media, it can be anywhere, but we kind of go fishing, right? We go fishing for compliments, and a great strategy to this is to say a bunch of negative things about yourself and kind of to be a downer on yourself, and then hoping that others will sweep in and provide some kind of positive comment and say, no, it's not as bad as you say it is. You really are a good person. This is kind of the strategy that we use. And actually, this is really a way of kind of drumming up worship for ourselves. You know, you worship you, but you're afraid that others don't worship you or don't honor you the way that you think that you should be honored. And so you kind of need to go out and evangelize and just drum up some worship for you. And so here's an example. Someone might on Facebook post a picture of some part of your life that's just a mess, that's chaotic. It might be a messy home or whatever it might be. And then you say something like, you know, "My life is a hot mess right now. I'm anxious about this. I don't know what to do. You know, I'm so, you know, worried that people are going to think this and that." And then in that whole strategy, you got what you were looking for in the comments section where somebody says, just ignore all the haters out there, right? And just be yourself. You're perfect the way you are. You don't need to change. They need to change. Get rid of the toxic people out of your life, right? The Bible has a term for that person in the comments section who writes those things. The Bible calls it flattery. And there's not a lot of nice things the Bible has to say about flattery. Proverbs 27 and verse 6, for instance, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy." This is speaking of how we ought to be grateful for when a friend wounds us for a good end and a good purpose. And yet, those who are flattering us, we need to be cautious against what they're saying. If you are anxious over your life, then you need repentance, not flattery. Affirming sinful behavior will only make it worse and will increase your longing for others to worship you too. When you share untidy details of life, what is the motive? I'm not saying that we can't share our struggles with people, We want to be real with people. We want to be transparent with people. We want to simply acknowledge where we sin. But I think a lot of it has to do with motive. Are you looking for people to affirm you? Are you throwing out just the garbage in your heart so that people will say, no, it's not that bad. It's you don't have to worry about repenting over that or anything like that. You're good just the way you are. Is that what we're seeking? Or are we seeking someone to speak into our lives from the Bible and simply to say, this is what you need to do. This is what the Word says about this. And so our motivation is key in determining why we're sharing what we're sharing. Here's another way to identify anxiety in our hearts. It is when you have physical responses to stressful situations. We're very familiar with this one. Psalm 38 and verse 10 says, "My heart throbs." This is kind of an anxious response. "My strength fails me in the light of my eyes. It's gone from me." We've all felt a physical response to stressful situations. Your heart might beat faster. You might begin to sweat. It might culminate in a panic attack when you have difficulty breathing. These might be indications of an anxious heart. Here's another way to identify anxiety in your heart. It's when your heart weighs you down. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. When you feel this weight on yourself or a burden on you, it could be due to anxiety. The remedy is simple, right? It's just one command. And really, we're going to get to unpacking the remedy in a lot more detail, Lord willing, in the next couple weeks. But the remedy is simply come to me. Come to me, Jesus says. He will give you rest from your anxiety. Here's another indication that you might be an anxious person, and that is when you overwork yourself. Overworking could be a sign that you're anxious or that you have distrustful care. Psalm 127 in verse 2, this is going to use our word anxiety. "It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep." We might call this burning the candle at both ends. Do you know what sleep is? Sleep is the ultimate confession that we don't have control. Only the Lord has control. To rebel against sleep is to rebel against the sovereignty of the Lord and to admit that you are seeking control of your life. It's distrustful care. The Lord can't manage this. The Lord doesn't know that I have to take care of this budget need, and so I better stay up late, get up early, and just take care of my finances myself. Here's another example of distrustful care or identify in our lives. When you are overly concerned with obtaining daily necessities. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "Do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?'" We've run into this recently with the whole coronavirus scare, and the shelves literally in many cases have been empty in stores. Where are we going to get food from? Where are we going to get necessities from? For as far as we are, as far technologically advanced as we are, we spend a lot of time thinking about food and about drink and about clothes. We haven't really gotten past all of this. When we worry and fret over these things, we reveal a heart that's not trusting the Lord's provision in our lives. And so these are really eight ways in which we can help to diagnose and identify anxiety in our own hearts. I want to move now to identifying the various aggravations of anxiety. We've already identified idolatry as the chief cause, but there are other factors that can intensify and aggravate and agitate my anxiety in so many ways. To start this section, I want to give to you a quote here by Paul Tripp. He makes an interesting point. He says, "The difficulties of life in this fallen world are the occasion of our worry, but not the cause." I believe that Paul Tripp is absolutely correct. If you lose your job and you become anxious, it's not the losing of your job that caused your anxiety. It's just the occasion that prompted the anxiety to express itself. If this is not true, and the difficulties of life are the cause of my anxiety, then here's the problem. My peace will always be dependent on my circumstances. If your anxiety is caused by your circumstances, then you can only have an anxiety-free life as much as you have good circumstances. But the Bible testifies that we can have calm in the midst of great tribulation, that we actually can have really horrible circumstances and a really bad situation, and we got the short straw in life, and yet we can have a heart that's free from anxiety and free from worry. What Paul Tripp is saying is the same thing that we've said before with this illustration of the tea bag. When you put a tea bag in hot water, tea comes out. But the hot water doesn't create the tea, it just pulls it out. And so the same is true here. And so we're going to be looking at different, basically, hot water situations. What pulls anxiety out of our hearts? We're going to call these the aggravations of anxiety, or the agitations of anxiety, or the occasions of anxiety. The first one here is social media and the fear of man. This is a big one. And I personally have been off of social media for the last month. Once every couple of days, I've gone in to just check and see if there are any important notifications since I'm on the church page and all those things. But I haven't been scrolling through it. I've been looking at it. It's deleted off of my phone. I just haven't been on it at all. And here's kind of what I've learned as I've kind of just taken a break here. And that is that social media does not help you worry less. There is not a single thing that social media is going to do to help you be a less anxious person. I don't think that I've lost anything by setting that aside for a season. I can't think of one thing of any importance that you'll lose by minimizing your social media intake. I'm not saying that I think that it's wrong or sinful inherently, because I do think it can be redeemed for good purposes. But here's the difference. Does your social media control you, or do you control it? Too many of us are slaves to our phones, and it only aggravates and intensifies our anxiety. Just think about the fact that how often, how many times in the day does your phone decide for you when you're going to look at it? When it notifies you, you look at it. It's the one calling the shots. It's the one saying, now you look, now you scroll, now you do this, now you do that. You're not in control of it at all. You're just simply a slave doing its bidding. Being constantly concerned about your image is a problem. This happens on social media all the time. There's a constant concern for your image and a constant concern for how many likes you get on your posts and a constantly concern for how many comments you get. And whether those comments are affirming comments or they're convicting comments, you know, making sure that you have the right lighting and you choose the right filter for Instagram and all of these kinds of things so that the pictures are just perfect. We have to be looking like fools to devote so much energy to these things. The Bible refers to this as the fear of man. In Proverbs 29 and verse 25, we read, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." The fear of man is one of the chief aggravations of anxiety. Just take a little self-inventory. How much of your anxiety over the last month had to do with the way people would perceive you? Whether it was the car that you drive or your hairstyle or social media posts or something else. We're not even saying that you have to be hyperventilating over these things, just that you give yourself over to them excessively. Even the world makes this connection in some areas. There are studies that have been done that link social media usage to increased anxiety. What does it reveal? It reveals a self-worshipping heart that wants others to worship you, and it provokes anxiety. Here's another one. It's your possessions. Do you know what the Bible compares this world to, or the cares of this world to? It compares them to thorns in Matthew 13 and 22. "As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world," there it is, the cares of the world, "and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word." The Puritan David Clarkson says that our enjoyments in this world become a bed of thorns. there is a danger in accumulating too much stuff. This is our opening illustration with the stuffed bag. Why is it that nobody is afraid of having too many material possessions? When we digest the fact that according to Jesus in Matthew 13, when we digest the fact that possessions can choke out the word, that our desire for the word can be choked out by the number of material possessions that we own, why is it that we are so eager to ignore that and just accumulate more stuff? Some of us don't even realize that we're being enslaved by our possessions. You have to change the oil in how many vehicles? You have to make how many insurance payments for all of this? You need to mow how big of a yard and to clean this big of a house, and you have this many extracurricular activities? Again, not that any one of these things in itself is inherently sinful, but a life that just accumulates things on top of things, you can become very choked out by all of these things. We have filled our lives with stuff, and we have no room to breathe. No wonder we're so anxious. We can't manage it all. Some of us need to repack our bags. Have you ever been inside of the home of a hoarder? I mean, you just get anxious, even though it's not your stuff, just walking through these paths everywhere. You're just anxious just being there. There's a paradox that we experience where increased possessions does not result in increased joy. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 12, he says, "Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but this full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep." Here's a very practical application of this point. Just take a carload of stuff and just take it down to the thrift store and get rid of it. Don't let your possessions choke out your delight for the word. Here's another one. It's inadequate faith. There are all kinds of ways in which inadequate faith aggravates our anxiety, but I'm going to give to you just three. The first one is inadequate faith in the Lord's future grace. I'm actually borrowing this specific wording from John Piper. He says that the root of anxiety is a lack of trust in the Lord's future grace. And Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30 expresses this to us well. "If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" You know the context from last week. Jesus is talking in this text to the anxious person. He says, don't be anxious. And now he's telling the anxious person that their faith is small and they have little faith. This tells us that there is something about the Lord that the anxious person is not believing. It doesn't take anything profound to trust in the Lord's past grace, because we've already experienced that. But to trust in the Lord's future grace is another thing entirely. How do we know that he'll be faithful? How do we know he'll remember us? And the medication that we need to take and prescribe to our hearts is this particular attribute of God. It is his immutability. The fact that the Lord never changes. Just consider Hebrews 13 and verse 8 that says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." And so the call for us is to trust in the fact that he doesn't change. He provided for us then. He loved us then. He'll provide for us now. He'll love us now. Trust in the Lord's future grace to overcome anxiety in your heart. The second one here, thing that we don't trust and need to trust, is the Lord's omniscience. I'm going back to Matthew chapter 6, and I'm taking this one from verse 32 that says, "For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." Jesus cites an attribute of God that is something that we really need to know. He says that the Father knows. This is kind of a subtle statement in this verse, but he says, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. This is God's omniscience. When we are anxious, we are doubting that God knows. Perhaps he's forgotten about us. We need to go back to the knowledge of the Lord and rest in that. The Lord knows. He's not forgotten about you. He's not somewhere off in the universe managing something bigger than your needs. The Lord knows what your needs are, and he cares. And that's the next point. we need to trust in the Lord's care. Perhaps we believe that the Lord knows, but we don't believe that he cares. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Why does Peter say that we should cast our anxieties on him? It's because of his care. He connects anxiety to the Lord's care in that it's a remedy for it. Cast your burdens on the Lord because he cares. And so we have a tendency to doubt the Lord's care for us. In a way, this last section here is kind of something of a remedy in itself already that we've seen. And while we still have to deal with that portion at a greater length, we can see something of what it means to engage in battle against the anxiety of the soul. And it is a battle. It's a battle for joy in the Lord. It's a battle to delight in him. If we have weak faith and we're not believing certain truths about the nature of God, then we need to find those areas and begin to believe those things. What are those specific truths? Well, we've already seen three of them. It is simply the Lord's future grace, it is the Lord's omniscience, and it is the Lord's care. How do we remedy this problem? We have to take the medication, which means that you need to know your God. This happens through prayer, as is modeled in Mark 9:24. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." It does no good for me to simply tell you what the medication is. You've got to take the medication. You've got to rest in the provision of the Lord. You've got to know that he is good. You have got to delight in his attributes and in his word and study out these things and begin to believe in the Lord's future grace. Begin to believe that the Lord cares for you. Begin to believe that he knows about your situation. In other words, seek the Lord. Change your treasure. Stop treasuring the wrong things. Don't look to the Lord merely as a tool to fix the problem, but look to him as the delight of your soul. Paul Tripp writes this. He says, "Worry and rest," and rest is the opposite of worry, "worry and rest always reveal the true treasures of your heart. You will rest the most when what you treasure the most is secure, and you will worry the most when what you treasure the most is at risk. What does your world of worry reveal about the true treasures of your heart?" The Lord is unchanging. All that we have in our eternal inheritance described in Ephesians 1 is completely secure. It will not rust out. It will not be stolen. It will not be lost. And because of these things, we don't have to worry if that's what our treasure is. But if our treasure is our finances and our situations and all those things, when those things are put at risk, we begin to have hearts full of worry and anxiety because those things could be lost. And while that is true, that those things may be lost, we know we can never lose the Lord. And so we need to attach our treasure. We need to have him to be our ultimate treasure. Build your biography of God. Get to know the Lord. Seek the Lord. Rest in him. Thank you, God, for your grace to us. Help us to trust in your provision and your care, knowing that you're good. In Christ's name, amen.